Good morning. So as many of you know that we have started a sermon series under the title Women of Christmas. And we are dealing with some difficult stories. When we will read this particular story today, you will realize or you will even think like, hey, what has to do with Christmas and the story you're reading? And so I want to give you the reason why we're talking about those some individuals. When we look at the Gospel of Matthew, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he writes five names of women. Now, mostly there are only men. But as the writer of the Matthew, as is writing and as is guided by the Holy Spirit inspired him to give and put these names in the scripture. And often when we read it, many of us, including me in the past, I would almost not read those whole lot of names because like, hey, what has to do with me, those names? I don't know those names. It has no meaning. Let's go right to the story. Let's go right to the gospel. But as I was studying and thinking about it, and I realized there's a deep meaning to those names. And so just to give you the context of the women we talked about, I'm just going to read the genealogy of Jesus Christ and just few scriptures from there. So Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. See, we get the first name. We talked about Tamar. Perez was the father of Zeron. Zeron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Abinadab. Abinadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Solomon. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. We get the second person name here. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And we talked about Ruth on the last Sunday. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now we get a little bit more description when it comes to Bathsheba. And so today we are going to talk about Bathsheba. And the reason we want to talk, as I said, because the Holy Scripture mentions this name. Holy Scripture talks about it. And often we, as we read it, the genealogy of Jesus, we almost ignore them. And it is about time that as a church, we recognize them. Amen. It is about time that we talk about their life, that why Holy Spirit would put their name into the scripture. What can we learn from these wonderful people? And so today we are going to talk about Bathsheba. But before we do that, I just want to go and briefly talk about some of the similarities of the names mentioned in this scripture and what were some of the similarities. The first similarity I find is that all of these women were foreigners, or they had some connection with outside world. In other words, they were not a typically Jewish women. These women had some connection outside of their own Jewish heritage, or they were married to outsiders. For example, like Tamar, her mother was Canaanite woman. Or when it comes to Ruth, we talked about Ruth last Sunday, that she was a Moabite. She wasn't even a Jew. Or Rahab, she was definitely not a Jew. She was a Canaanite person. And so even Bathsheba, her husband is Uriah Hittite. In other words, she was a Jew, but her husband was a Hittite person. During this time, David's time, there were a lot of foreigners residing in Jerusalem. And because of their faithfulness to the kingdom, because of their faithfulness to the king, they were come into prominent places. And so again, so they were all foreigners or had some foreign connections. Second thing we see, the similarities, they all had some questionable episode in their life, right? We talked about it. Like when we were reading certain stories, we were like almost wondering, they're like, can we even read this in the church? This is like so R-rated, right? Because they've had some questionable episode in their lives. Now, we talked about the questionable episode because it is an open for interpretation. Depending upon who interprets, they would put a blame on them or they would not put a blame on them. And that's why we talked about the idea of seeing gray in the world of white and black, seeing gray in the world of yes and no, right and wrong. In other words, often the situation of individuals are not that easy to interpret. There is some hidden story. We don't know those stories. There are some hidden details. We don't know those details. And therefore, when we interpret or when we question or when we think about them, let us put a little bit gray into our interpretation, not right and wrong. As I was just sharing with them, the church, that 20 years ago, I would have put all this lady's name and what they've done, and there would be two columns, yes or no, right or wrong, and they would be either right or wrong. I would do that. Like 20-year-old kid at that time would have such a gut to actually have tell them that, hey, you were wrong. Like, what you did 4,000 years ago, I don't approve it. But we now understand that life is not that simple. Life is not that easy. People make choices, and we should be, as a people of God, very careful to judge people. In fact, our Holy Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ, encourages us not to judge one another. Amen? With the idea that, hey, you don't know the details of their lives. You don't know their struggles. You don't know their challenges. And therefore, if you just say right or wrong, it would be just so wrong of you. And maybe sometimes, like after 2,000 years, somebody else will judge me and they will also judge me wrong. And therefore, we have to be very, very careful, not only when we judge them, but when we actually judge one another, when we think about one another. Let us be gracious. Amen? Let us admit the fact that, you know what, I don't know all the details and therefore I will be very reluctant to give them yes or no answer. I don't know their details. I don't know their circumstances. I haven't lived their life. And therefore, I will be very, very, very careful when I talk about other people. So they all had a questionable episodes in their life. The last similarity, that God actually approves all of them. We talked about Tamar, that of course the scripture tells that her husband died because he committed sin against God. The second husband died because he committed sin against God. Also Judah, who became the father of Perez, God didn't approve him. But at the end of the day, Tamar was a righteous person. Or Ruth was a righteous person. Rahab was a righteous person. These names are mentioned in the book of Hebrew as the pillar of the faith. And so, dear people of God, we might judge them yes or no, right or wrong, but God has already approved them. In fact, just putting their name in the scripture as a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, God is making a big statement for all of these women. And it's like, you know what? You might judge them, yes or right, you're good or bad at all that. But I have proven, I know that they are righteous in my sight. And so as we talk about Bathsheba, and as we go through the details of those story, deep down, I want you to remember that she is great, great, great grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we might question some of the things happening there and all that, but at the end of the day, she has found righteous in the sight of God. And at the end of the scripture, you will see the last verse says, and God was displeased with David for what he had done. There is no mention of Bathsheba's lifestyle or her behavior was displeasing to God. And so, dear people of God, let us learn the fact that as we live this life, we might have episodes in our life which might be questionable in so many ways. When people will look our life, they might question it. But there is always tremendous hope in our lives. Amen? That's the message of Christmas. That's the good news of Christmas. That God comes in life of individuals and God rescues those individuals. Angie, please come and read scripture for us.
Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Samuel 11, In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanliness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told, "Uriah did not go home." So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you will live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, "Put Uriah out in the front, where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him, so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerub-Besheth? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in the Tebez? Why did you get so close to the wall?' If he asks you this, then say to him, 'Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one another, one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord.
Very difficult story, right? We admire David. We sing his songs. The Song of David 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," is the favorite song of so many of us. Can man go that low? Yes. Hittite, Uriah Hittite, he's not even a Jew, but he acts more like a righteous person in this story than David. David is so selfish. So self-observe. Only thinking about himself. Not worrying about anybody else. This time I think David was around 45 years old. Life was going really, really great for him. He did so many military campaigns and he won so many places that people just used to send them taxes. And so they didn't have to work. They used to get money from all over. Life was great for David. You know, there is a saying that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that was the state of David. He was so selfish that not only he would steal somebody's wife, but he's ready to kill that person. And he would use his military to kill that person. Almost, I don't think that he even thought about God at all at this time. It was all about him. You know, this story is also mentioned in Quran. But in Quran, it gives a little bit different twist. In Quran, it tells that first, without any murder or anything, Uriah Hittite's wife died, and therefore David married her. In other words, he's trying to put a good spin on the story. In other words, trying to say that, well, David was such a righteous man that he would even go and marry somebody whose, you know, husband died, and to honor, in order to take care of her, he would marry her. Because in Quran, David is considered as a prophet. And they would not want to see any bad reputation of their prophet. But when it comes to the Bible, it's very blunt. Bible tells the truth. Bible tells the reality. The reality of David. The first lesson we learn, dear people of God, there are consequences of sin. Sin we commit. After this story, if you continue reading, the life of David goes really downhill. His son is angry with him. One of his sons tried to take his kingdom, and David had to flee from his palace as a madman. Another son rapes his sister, David's daughter. Absalom, his son, one of his favorite sons, again was killed in the battlefield. His life goes downhill. What it tells, dear people of God, that our God is a righteous God. And doesn't matter how much favorite you and I would be in front of God, when we sin against God, there are consequences, there are results we have to face. David did face that. But if that's the only story, what a gospel we have. It is not a gospel. We know that, right? Don't we know that? The gospel, however, is not only God, there are consequences of sin, but when we repent, God forgives our sin and God restores us. God restores us at the level that God will take our stupidity, God will take our mistakes, God will take our foolishness and will turn into a gigantic blessing. You see, Solomon was son of David and Bathsheba. He became the wisest king ever, and eventually in that line, our Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so this morning, I want to bless you with this good news. And the good news is, like David, like Bathsheba, like Tamar, like Ruth, like Rahab, we all have an episode in our lives. And those episodes, those stories, we cannot tell to anyone. Those stories are horrific. Those stories are so difficult sometimes to even face in our own lives. And some of those stories hint out when we meet for Thanksgiving dinner with our family. But the good news, dear people of God, that God can take those stories, God can take those episodes in our lives and turn it into the greatest blessing ever. And so this morning, if you're sitting here and wondering that, like, well, I have a little bit similar story in my own life. Yes, when I think about my parents, they have a little bit similar story going on in their own life. Yes, I have done something in the past which can actually go somewhere here. And I'm so ashamed of it. I'm so guilty of it. And I cannot come out of it. There's a forgiveness of God for those who are ready to come to God. Amen. And God will take, dear people of God, that story, those episodes, those challenges, and turn it into the greatest blessing ever. You heard my story so many times, but as you know that when I was 18 years old, I failed 5 times in one class. And that was my story. Every time as a family, when we would get together, and as our cousin brothers and sisters, they have their results from the school, and they're like, hey, I got A, I was number one in my class and all that, and I had to always quiet down. I almost had to run away because guess what? That once again I failed in my class. Once again I got same place. Once again I got stuck in the same year. But when I gave that to God, God turned it into blessing. Amen? I have 4 master's degrees now. And I'm not trying to brag, but I just want to tell that God has a way to take my failure and turn into a blessing. God had a way to take that problematic story in David's life and turn into a blessing. It became a chain to bring Christ. And so, dear people of God, as we celebrate Christmas in a few days, let us remember that we don't have to just go through the consequences of sin, but God has a way to redeem our stupidity, our mistakes, our shortcomings, our sin, and turn into a blessing. Let us close our eyes and pray. Loving God, we come before you once again this morning. Once again, we give our lives to you. You know the challenges, you know the struggles we have gone through. Maybe we haven't acted like David all the way, but in some ways we have acted like David. We have been selfish. We have been self-absorbed. We have used other people for us. We haven't regarded them sometimes even as a human being. We just want to use them for our pleasure and our gratification. Please forgive us. Lord, you also know the sin we have committed against you and against other people, which is so deep down hidden within us. Nobody knows about it. But this morning we confess those to you and we pray that you forgive us and heal us and restore us and turn those stupidity, foolishness, those sins into a blessing, not only for us, but for the people around us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.